I have a bit of an opening this morning, and it's from Mark chapter 10. It's a familiar passage to most of us, I think. Mark 10, starting at verse 23. The Lord Jesus looked about and said unto his disciples, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?" And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answereth again and said unto them, "Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, "Who then can be saved?" Right? And that's an obvious question. If it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich person to get to heaven, well, camels can't get through the eye of a needle. They say, "Who then can be saved?" And Jesus, looking upon them, said, "With men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible." Now, there is I'm going to call it a myth. That says the eye of a needle that Jesus was referring to was this narrow gate in the wall leading into Jerusalem. And if someone wanted to get their camel in, they would have to get all their goods off the camel and have the camel kneel down to get through the gate. And it's not true. There has never been such a gate in the wall in Jerusalem. It's, in fact, the very first person that's known to have said that was a man. Well, he claimed someone else said it, but the first person that we have a record of saying that was Thomas Aquinas, and I'm not sure when he lived, but it was certainly after 1000 A.D., and he attributed to someone who actually lived in the 11th century. But just from the passage, if there was such a gate with such a name in the wall in Jerusalem, wouldn't the disciples have known that? And if they had known that, would they ask the question, "Who then can be saved?" Because they would know camels can go through the eye of a needle. It's just not easy. But their question is, "Who then can be saved?" Because camels can't go through the eye of a needle. It would have to be a pretty big needle with a pretty big eye. Now, that's not what I want to stress, that this gate didn't exist. It didn't. I certainly don't want us to believe something that's false. But these words, "With men it is impossible. With men it is impossible to be saved." Who here this morning is saved? We have a lot of people experiencing the impossible. Stop and think about it. You are sitting there, if you are saved this morning, you are sitting there and you have experienced what is impossible for men. Your father, mother could not accomplish that for you. Scientists, doctors could not accomplish that for you. The greatest people on the planet couldn't do that for you. But it's been done. With God, all things are possible. You're living the impossible life. And I just want to encourage you this morning, since you're already experiencing the impossible, don't give up on asking God to do more impossible things for you. He's already done a huge one. So, lost trucks, stolen trucks, I should say. It's not impossible for God. In fact, sometimes even the police find those things, right? That's something even men can do. Don't hesitate to ask God. When you're in a situation that you think there is no way this can change, it's absolutely impossible, don't stop trusting God. Don't stop seeking God. I debated whether I should say this or not, because I don't want to make people feel self-conscious. Let me back up. I am thankful. I am thankful for widows who give themselves to prayer. I am thankful for older women, older sisters who are known within the church as sisters that are they're like a mother in Israel. People know, I go to this sister, I'm going to get wise counsel from her. I'm thankful for those sisters. I'm thankful for younger sisters who are single and keep themselves pure for Christ's sake and though life can be difficult, they persevere in the faith. I'm thankful for single brothers, youth, who, despite the temptations that youth face, the youthful lusts that we have all experienced in life, I'm thankful for the youth that make the right choices for the glory of God. But I want to say to the single sisters, I'm very compassionate, soft-hearted when it comes to you, because you're different than guys. Right? A guy has a choice. he can go to the father of some young lady he has an interest in and ask permission to court. Sisters, I know you can't do that. Puts you in a more difficult spot. It's difficult to go to the fathers. Well, some fathers. Right? It's difficult to put yourself out there where you might be told no. But I understand the sisters don't have that option. But I just want to encourage you. You have a father you can go to. And I'm sure for those who have wanted to get married, you have gone to him already. If you still want to get married, keep going to him. Keep going to him. Don't give up if you still want to get married. He has already done the impossible in your life. He can still do it. Don't allow, and this is to everyone, don't allow yourself to become overwhelmed or anxious or fearful because of something that's impossible in your life. You don't see the way out. God has already done the impossible for you. He can and will do it again. And I would encourage you to look with joyful expectation on those impossible situations you face, because God wants to prove himself strong on your behalf. He wants to demonstrate his glory, his majesty, his love for his people. I will say, though, to the youth, use your youth to serve God as only a single person can serve him. Because when you get married, there are difficulties and challenges to certain aspects of service. Okay? So serve God with your singleness. While you're single, serve him with all your heart. He wants to use you. Tony's question this morning, I'm now changing gears. Tony's question this morning, believest thou this? And I just want to share a different thought about believing. And it's in John chapter 11 and verse 40. You don't need to turn there. I'm not going to give any kind of an exposition on the verse, but it's in John 11, verse 40. Jesus speaking, can't remember now if it was Mary or Martha he was speaking to. He says, "Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God?" And this is all I want you to think about. If thou wouldst believe, thou wouldst see. Believing precedes seeing. In the world, people are always saying, I'll believe it when I see it. And Jesus is saying, you'll see it when you believe it. Back in John 4:48, Jesus was back in Galilee, and a man comes to have his child healed. And Jesus does heal the child. The child wasn't there. The man wanted Jesus to come to his house to heal him, heal the child. And Jesus says to him, and he says it by way of, I think, rebuke. to the people of his hometown, his home region, Galilee. He says to the man, "Except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Unless you see, you will not believe." Right? But his desire for us is that we should believe first, and then we will see. Okay, so 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Yesterday, I went back to my old habit of going to Tim Hortons to be able to focus on preparing the message. And while I was there, I saw three people sitting in a booth. And one of them had his Bible out, and they were talking. One of them had a little, I don't know, if it was an iPad or something that looked like that. And just observing them, I couldn't hear them, just observing them, I thought, you know, I think it's two Jehovah's Witnesses trying to teach someone. The guy they were talking to looked like he might have been Mennonite. So I got up and I moved close so I could hear. And within a few minutes, they just got up and left. But I was wondering if I do pick up that it's Jehovah's Witnesses, should I get up and go over and tell this fellow, it's all lies, what they're telling you, it's lies. Don't believe them. I tend to be a fearful person. Howard the Coward. So I would have to sing my little song to myself before I did that. Anyway, I want to start 1 Thessalonians 3 and I'll read from verse 6 to the end. But now when Timothy came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that he have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you, therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. Verse 9, for what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God? Night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God. even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with his saints. And the first thing I want to touch on here is in verse 8, for now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. And what does it mean, we live? Clearly it's not, we have hearts that are beating and blood that's coursing through our veins and our minds are active. Let me give you some quick verses that I believe will explain what Paul means by we live. I'm not going to wait for you to turn there because it's all pretty much the same. 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you all. We're thankful for you. Chapter 2 verse 13, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing. We are constantly thankful. Chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. You Thessalonians, you are our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing. You are our glory. Chapter 3, verse 9, what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God? And the way I think the Apostle John would put it in 3 John, verses 3 and 4, he says, I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, even as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. Now we have joy. Now we are eternally thankful to God. Now we rejoice. Now we glory. If you stand fast in the Lord. And brethren, that's the way it should be for all of us. Not just apostles. We should have a heart that says, for me to live is to know and rejoice and be glad in the well-being of my fellow believers. We might better understand it if we could see the contrast. What happens if we're not standing fast? And for this, again, I'm going to try to go through quickly. In 2 Corinthians 11, verses 24 to 29, Paul goes through some of his suffering as a believer, and we may do well to prepare ourselves. We've talked enough about this, however, in previous messages, but let's go over the beginning. He says in verse 24, of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes save one, 39 stripes. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Maybe I should have brought my dad's army cane, which probably would not be as bad as the rods that they used, but that's what I got beaten with. Don't recommend it. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, fellow Jews, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Verse 28, besides those things are without, the things that he's already described, the things that are external to him, the beatings and the hardships, says, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Now, I'm sure John and Henry know the challenge of caring for one church. Paul says, the care of all the churches. And brethren, oh, that God would give us a heart like this. I'm not saying for all the churches, but for this church. Paul says, who is, verse 29, who is weak? And I am not weak. Which of the saints in all these churches is weak? And I am not weak. Who is offended? Who is made to fall? Who is enticed into sin? And I burn not. And I take that to mean I burn with grief, and I burn with perhaps even anger, but not a carnal anger. For all the churches. Again, back in verse 8 of 1 Thessalonians 3, for now we live, if we stand fast in the Lord. But if there's a brother who's weak, I'm weak. If there's a brother who's enticed into sin, or a sister who's enticed into sin, who falls, I burn, I grieve. And if there's someone that's behind it, enticing them, I think Paul would say, I get angry with a righteous indignation. In other words, in those situations, I'm not experiencing joy. I'm not glorying. I'm not rejoicing. I'm weeping. I'm broken. You know, the Jews, in Judaism, they have their rabbis, but certain rabbis they elevate with a title. They would say he's a tzaddik. A tzaddik. A tzaddik is a holy person. And the Jewish teaching is that these tzaddiks, these holy people, they carry the weight of the whole world on their shoulders. They carry a burden for the Jewish people. They carry a burden for the Gentiles. They carry the burden of the whole world on their shoulders. That's their view of a righteous person. I don't think they're far off. Does Paul get angry? Well, again, don't take the time to turn there. Galatians 1, verses 8 and 9. People were leading the Galatians into practicing Judaism, circumcision in particular. He says, "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." Let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than ye have received, let him be accursed. That's anger. That's anger. Galatians 5, verse 9. A little leaven, speaking of the same type of people, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Well, we know what Paul says should be done in the church with leaven. Leaven should be put out of the church. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, shall be put out, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. Verse 12, I would that they were cut off which trouble you. Now, I believe cut off there, he means excommunicated, cut off from the church. There are commentaries who, several of which say that cut off there means having certain bodily parts cut off. I don't think that's righteous anger. So I believe he means excommunicated. Hebrews 13, verse 17. Again, thinking of for now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. Standing fast in the Lord, for now we live. Obey them that have the rule over you, your elders, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. They watch for your souls as they that must give account. That they may do it with joy. Can I put it another way? That they may live. That they may live. That they may look over their congregations and just rejoice and be thankful. Obey them, for they watch for your souls. Submit yourselves to them, for they watch for your souls. They're not asking you to do anything wrong. They're not asking you to do anything sinful. They're not asking you to wander from Christ and stray from Christ. And I know, brethren, I know that often based on our background experience, red flags go up all over the place in some people's minds when they hear those words. Obey them? Submit to them? But brethren, red flags, and I'm talking to the brothers now, red flags don't go up in our minds when we hear those words in relation to our wives, do we? That's Bible. That's scripture. Maybe red flags go up in our wives' minds. Maybe. For some of us. Do we want our wives to do what we're not willing to do? It's the word of God. Thank you. It was getting a little quiet in here. I want to share an example from the past. Not anything to do with this congregation. It's not any of these elders, or in fact any of the previous elders. This is, well, it wasn't a text message I received, but in the past I received a voice message, and I'm just giving you the voice message, except I'm not putting the person's name in. From a pastor. Yeah, I was hoping I'd not get emotional over this, but even in writing it out in Tim Hortons, I started to cry. And I thought, okay, shed my tears there, I'll be okay here. But I wish I could give you the feeling that was in this pastor's voice in the message. Brother Howard, I just want to let you know that tonight's the night if you want to reach to heaven for Brother X. I'm putting in the Brother X. Things are not good, not good at all. Tonight isn't good at all. Period. And I'm just letting you know, pray for all you're worth. He wasn't living in the way that Paul meant, for now we live. That night, I never slept in my bedroom. I went to the guest room, didn't want to disturb my wife. The next morning, this is the message I received. Good morning, Howard. I don't know about Brother X, but I need your prayers for sure. It's hard being a pastor. Being in the line of fire, it doesn't matter how it goes. It doesn't matter what way it goes. Anyways, I just ask you to pray for me. It's going to be a hard day. Again, you'd have to hear the tone in his voice. The cracking of his voice. I'm sure John can identify. I'm sure Henry can identify. Obey them that have the rule over you. Submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. Here is a pastor watching for the soul of a member of his congregation. And he's not living. I mean, physically, he's alive. But you know, it's kind of like Jesus' words in the Garden of Gethsemane. My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. It's going to be a hard day. For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. What does it mean to stand fast in the Lord? Well, 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 3, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. Ephesians 6, starting at verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong, stand fast, be strong, don't be moved. Stand fast in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. To stand in the Lord means two things. To stand fast, not falling, not moving, not drifting, not sliding away. Standing fast on the foundation of Christ's commands. That's one thing it means. But another thing it means, it's standing fast in the Lord, that we stand fast in the power of the Lord's might. That is his almighty power. And as I said at the start, we're all experiencing that if we're saved already. We're experiencing the impossible. It's God's almighty power that has saved us, has brought us, as it were, as camels through the eye of a needle. It's impossible, but God has done it. Not going to spend a lot of time on this because I know in the past I've dealt with it. But Luke 6, verses 46 to 49, passage we're very familiar with. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Why do you call me Lord and not submit to your elders? Why do you call me Lord and not obey your elders? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Verse 47, whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep. Okay, digged deep. So if we think back to the parable of the sower, it was rocky ground. The roots didn't go deep. But here's a man building a house. You want to go deep for your foundation. The CN Tower in Toronto, I don't remember how deep the foundation went, but I do know that they went down till they hit bedrock. Okay? Because if you had something that heavy and that tall, and it wasn't built on bedrock, it wouldn't stay erect. It would start to tilt, right? Like the Leaning Tower of Pisa. And digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. Who is that? That's the person who hears Jesus' words and does them. And when the flood arose, and brethren, in North America, the flood is coming. The stream beat vehemently upon that house. Persecution, afflictions, trials, and could not shake it. It stood fast. These things couldn't even shake it. For it was founded upon a rock. That is, it was founded upon obedience to the word of God. Verse 49, but he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation is like a man that without a foundation, so no foundation now, he built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently. Persecution, affliction, trials. We already read what Paul went through. And immediately it fell. It didn't stand. And the ruin of that house was great. So pastors who are watching for your souls are watching to ensure that you are both hearing what you need to hear and doing what you need to do. They are both making sure, you both hear what you need to hear and do what you need to do. I'm going to read from Paul's visit with the elders from Ephesus. It's in Acts 20, and he calls the elders. And he says to them in verse 18, and when they were come to him, he said unto them, you know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons. You know my conduct, you know my example, you know my way of life from the very beginning. Serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. You know the persecutions I went through. Verse 20, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. You heard everything you needed to hear. You heard everything that would be profitable for you. But have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. Verse 26, wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. Your blood, if you go back, isn't on my head, because I taught you from the very beginning. I preached it in the meetings, and I met with you from house to house. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. And I can tell you, brethren, you preach the word of God, you're going to get criticized. You're going to get criticized. Take heed therefore to yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. So your elders will live. They will be joyful if you stand fast. I'm going to skip to verse 10 of chapter 3 in 1 Thessalonians. But I'll read verse 9. For what thanks can we render to God again for you? For all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God. It's a question. It's a rhetorical question. There is no answer given. And obviously what Paul is meaning is, we can't put into words the joy that floods our heart because of what God is doing in you. That's living. We can't even express the joy. Verse 10. This is still part of the question, but he's letting them know. Night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your faces, because he's burdened for them. He carries the weight of all the churches daily on his shoulders. Night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. We want to perfect that which is lacking in your faith. There is something lacking in your faith. There is something missing. And he's not saying you don't have faith. He's actually being very, he commends their faith elsewhere, right? Over and over, he makes comments earlier in the letter of their faith and the evidence of their faith. But there's two things about faith. There's faith, trust in God, and there is what is often referred to as the faith, which is the teachings of Christianity. Okay, both are used in the scriptures. Here, what does he mean? I believe he is connecting the two. If you don't know certain things, you won't have confidence in certain things. Okay? One of the things was, and I'll just from chapter 4, verse 13, he says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, those who have died, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. I don't want you to be ignorant of what has happened to the people who have died. In terms of the faith, Christian doctrine, Paul had only been there three Sabbaths. He hadn't had time to get around to that. And so in this first letter to them, he says, I don't want you to be ignorant of this. Because if you don't know what's going to happen to you if you die before Jesus returns, you're going to have a struggle in your life. You're going to fear being persecuted to death. What happens if I die before Jesus returns? If I don't know, I'm not going to want to face the possibility of death, even for my faith, right? And elsewhere he talks also about how they're to treat people who weren't working and were just kind of smooching off other people, right? That he commands them. One thought here is that what you believe, what you truly believe, is what you live. What you truly believe in your heart is what you live. If you truly believe that this is the Word of God, that the commands of Jesus are necessary for us to follow, you will seek to follow them. If you believe that without holiness And that's a practical holiness. No man shall see God. You will seek to live a holy life. If you truly believe that if something or someone causes you to sin, you need to cut it off, you will cut it off. If you don't cut it off, you don't believe it. And if you insist, I'm not cutting it off, but I believe it, it seems to me you're under greater condemnation. If you say, I know the truth and I believe the truth, but I'm not going to follow the truth, brethren, are we even Christians? Are we saying, Lord, Lord, but not doing what he commands us? I'm not referring to the person who is weak and is struggling with something that they can't cut off. I'm talking now to the person who is struggling with something that you can cut off. You can break that relationship. You can get rid of that object that is causing you to sin. What you believe is what you live. What you live is what you believe. Where your life is lacking, your faith is lacking. Sometimes what we need is more teaching. But sometimes what we need is repentance, faith in the word of God, and a heart that is right. Now we'll say it's all about the heart, it's all about the heart. It is all about the heart. But sometimes that's empty words. What you do shows where your heart is. If your spouse is out cheating on you and comes home and says, it's all about the heart, honey. I'm all yours. I love you. That would be a farce, wouldn't it? Beloved, are we doing the same things with God? God, I love you. It's all about the heart. I love you. But I'm not going to do this your way, and I'm not going to do that your way. Before I close, I see some people have had to leave already. I don't want to hold you longer than you need to be. Just as an aside, brethren, a word of warning. Beware of questions. I am not saying don't ask questions, but beware of being a person who dotes about questions. It's easy to ask hard questions, very easy. And it's easy to come up with questions that avoid, that help us avoid obedience. I'll just give you one from the Bible. Who is my neighbor? Pharisee asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? Wants to justify himself. Let me throw out some questions that you need to be able to answer. and not answer because I want it to be my way, but answer with a heart that says I want it to be God's way. What is modesty? What is submission and obedience to the elders? Well, you know, sometimes what if they ask me to go out and murder someone? Am I supposed to submit to that? See, I'm not supposed to submit to everything because I'm not supposed to submit to that. And we make these loopholes for ourselves. What does it mean to love your enemy? Well, what if someone comes in and wants to murder my children or murder my wife? If I have a gun, shouldn't I shoot them and stop them? And we do that, and we throw out the scripture practically, love your enemy. Beware of questions. Beware of questions that muddy the water. Peter, do you want to come back up or should I just close? Okay. Father, we are thankful. We rejoice in this salvation. We rejoice in you accomplishing in us the impossible. God, there is no life like the life you give. There is no relationship so sweet, so precious, so pure, so holy. Lord, I just pray this morning that as we go our various ways, some to family gatherings, that, Lord, our lives would testify to the truth of the scriptures, that we would not be among those who simply say, Lord, Lord, and don't obey. Grant that there would be reality to our lives, Lord. And again, Father, I thank you for the youth in this church. I thank you for how you have been teaching them to trust you, to have confidence in your faithfulness, in your love, in your care, in your compassion. Thank you for our elders. Thank you, Father, for their hearts that don't want to lord it over the flock, but want to care for our souls and nourish us and lead us in the way of truth and righteousness and obedience. Bless them, bless their families, protect them, Lord. Continue to lead and direct their steps. And I pray that you would grant us hearts willing to obey, willing to submit. I pray, Lord, that especially for those meeting with unbelieving relatives, friends, the next couple days, that you would give them boldness and wisdom in opening conversations in such a way that they can testify to Jesus, testify to the gospel, and I pray that you would be with them in their words, anoint their words, Lord, use them to speak into the hearts of those who don't yet know you. Be lifted up, be glorified in these homes, I pray. In Jesus' mighty and precious name, amen. With that, you're dismissed.